to us. Matthew 25. And thinking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as those terms are used somewhat interchangeably in the New Testament. It's the age in which we're living, the church age. It's the time when Jesus is not bodily present on earth, but his work is going on through the church. And again, back before Easter and Missions Conference, we were looking in Matthew chapter 13 at what are referred to as the kingdom parables. There's seven there that teach us much about the age in which we live and the working of God, the way that men will receive the word of God, the work of Satan to oppose what God is doing during this age, and the encouragement of the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, the value that God places upon us who know him as Savior. He gave his life to purchase us because he saw us as very valuable. But there's a day of judgment coming when the Lord will then deal with all men who have lived in this age and judge them in the kingdom parables based upon their acceptance or rejection of Christ as Savior. But Matthew 13 is not the only place that we find kingdom parables, though that's the concentrated passage on them. There are a few other places where there are parables that are that use that term, the kingdom of heaven. And so in Matthew 25, there are two. There's actually another in Matthew 24 that kind of leads into Matthew 25. And of course, Matthew 24 and 25 are the Olivet Discourse. We went through Matthew 24 looking at what Jesus had to say to his disciples about the end of the age. But he concluded chapter 25, that discussion, with the parable, what is called the parable of the householder, where he states that the wise and faithful servant is faithfully giving out of the stores of his master to his fellow servants. And that the day is coming when the Lord of that servant will come, and it's a day when he's not expecting it, and he'll give an account. And if he's faithful, he'll give a good accounting. But if he is abusing his fellow servants and not doing the work the Father had given him to do, the Master had given him to do, it'll be a bad day for him in the day of accountability in that day. And then in chapter 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins, which reminds us that we don't know. Matter of fact, there's an emphasis throughout that we don't know when Jesus is coming again. Over in chapter 24 and verse 36, it says, no one knows but the Father the day and the hour in which Jesus will return. And in verse 42 of chapter 24, he says, watch, because you don't know at what hour the Lord will come. And then in verse 44, he's coming in an hour that you think not. And then as he concludes the parable of the 10 virgins in verse 13 of chapter 25, he says, watch therefore. So that therefore that he uses is reminding us that this is the purpose of the parable of the virgin, the 10 virgins. Watch, to be watching, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So you want to be ready when he comes. And then there is the parable of the talents, which challenges us to be working while we're waiting for his return. And then chapter 25 concludes with the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is a message of God's judgment on the nations, the Gentile nations, and how they treated him and his people during this kingdom age. And I think it does particularly have to do with how they have treated the nation of Israel during the tribulation period, though I think it encompasses all of the church age. But I do think there's a special emphasis because this Matthew 24 and 25 has a Jewish flavor to it, though I think there is application for us today, and we're going to apply one of these parables to us today. But I think there's an emphasis there upon the nation of Israel being ready for Jesus' return. And of course, the return that is spoken of in Matthew 24 and 25 is the second coming, not the rapture of the church. But there's nothing that hinders the rapture of the church occurring, and we know it could occur at any moment, and then the tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ. So, but there's this emphasis upon watching, and waiting, and working, and there's a day of judgment that is coming. But as we look at this tonight, we're just going to focus in on the parable of the talents. Again, that challenges us about our work for the Lord while we're waiting for his return. And so it begins in verse 14 with, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man." It begins with a man. Now, let's go back in our thinking to Matthew 13. You don't need to turn back there. You can, but you don't need to. But if we go back in our thoughts to Matthew 13, we noted there as we were going through those kingdom parables that the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares were the parables that Jesus interpreted that then enable us to interpret the other kingdom parables. And so in each of those parables, the man in those parables was the Lord Jesus. In chapter 13, verse 24, a man sowed good seed in his field, and then the enemy came along and sowed tares. And Jesus said very specifically in explaining that parable, the parable of the tares, to the disciples, he said, "The man that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." And so when we read in verse 31 of chapter 13 that a man sowed a grain of mustard seed in his field, the man is Jesus. And a man finds a treasure hid in the field, and a man goes out seeking goodly pearls. The man in each of those cases is the Lord Jesus. So when we come to this kingdom parable and we read about a man, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. He is illustrating his own ministry. And so this man travels into a far country. The man, here in verse 14, is going on a long journey. And in verse 19, we're told that after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. So as Jesus tells these particular parables, and this one especially, he's emphasizing the fact that his absence during this age will be a long one, though no one knows how long. In Luke chapter 19, when he told another parable, but with a similar truth, he spake a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then he called his servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, 'Occupy till I come.'" But he went into a far country to receive for himself for a kingdom. But he was emphasizing the fact the kingdom of God is not going to immediately appear. Now, again, we don't know when it's going to happen. It's been about 2,000 years and he still hasn't returned. He's still on that long journey. He's still in the far country waiting for the Father to say, "Now it's time to go back," and the day of reckoning to come. It does seem like, and someone made this observation recently, I don't remember who it was in the conversation I was having, but it does seem like, especially in all that's going on in the Middle East, it would suggest that we're getting closer to the time. Because the Antichrist is going to come in and bring peace to Israel when all the world has turned against them. And that's certainly what's happening today. The world is turning against the nation of Israel, and there is strong pressure in our nation to turn against Israel. We still have a lot of people that are supportive of Israel, and we hope that continues because the promise to Abraham still holds good. Those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse them will be cursed. But there is coming a day when the world will turn against Israel, and the Antichrist will step in, make a treaty with them, and protect them for 3.5 years, and then he'll turn upon them himself. And then they'll be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's about Israel being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the return of Christ, and their turning from their dependence upon men to looking to the Messiah. And when they see him, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah that they will look upon him and they'll mourn for him. They'll see the one that they pierced. They'll realize that they had indeed been wrong, that he was the Messiah, and they had crucified him, and they'll mourn as one mourns for his only son, and they will. God will give them a heart of repentance and faith, and they will receive him as their Savior, and the Lord Jesus will restore the nation of Israel and set up his kingdom, and all that is to come. But in the meantime, until the Master's long journey is over and the Father says it's time to return, we're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be watching and expecting that it could occur at any moment, but we're to be serving him while we do. And so as we read this parable of the talents, we first of all notice the receiving of the Master's wealth. This man goes into a far country, but he calls his own servants unto him, and he delivers unto them, notice this, his goods. He is going to give them something that belongs to him. The wealth that is distributed here is the master's goods. So what is that wealth? And it's referred to here as talents. He gave one 5 talents and another 2 talents and another 1 talent. It's referred to as talents in the parable. A talent was a measure of weight. It was about 75 pounds, but it represents a monetary value. And there's some debate about exactly how much a talent was worth. I've read both 16 years' wages or 20 years' wages, but it's a lot of money. And the fact that he would entrust them to one, he gave 5 talents. That's what, 80-some-odd years' worth? If you do the 16, let's do the 5 times 20, that's easier. It's 100 years' worth of wages. That suggests this is not a short-lived thing, that I'm giving you 100 years' worth of wages to work with while I'm gone. I'm probably going to be gone a while. Even the one who got 16 years or 20 years, the one talent got 20 years' wages. That's a while. So it's again, and it's not to suggest that we should not be ready and expecting him at any moment. But at the same time, it's been a long time, and we're still waiting. But that's exactly what Jesus was trying to emphasize to them as he said all this. So, but what is it? It's his goods. It is everything that we have. Sometimes we use the terms, it's our time, our treasure, our talents. One writer said, it's our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all our talents. Basically, we could say that everything that we are and have has been given to us by God. It belongs to him. We have received his goods, his wealth. Everything that we are and have has been given to us by God. And not only is it his goods, but you'll notice that he called to him his own servants. The servants belong to him. And the word servant here is the word for bond slave. It's one who is owned by another. This is not people who work for the master. These are people who are owned by the master. Slavery, as it has been practiced by men, is a bad thing. But when we're talking about being slaves, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, there can never be a better master than Christ. And it's a position that we have, but it's one that we voluntarily take. Paul's proclaimed over and over again that he was a bondslave. When he uses the word servant, it's translated servant. In our English translation, it is the word for bondslave. Paul declared, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And the bondslave had no rights of his own, no choices. He was strictly at the beck and call of his master. Whatever his master asked him to do, he was to do. He belonged to the master. He was owned by the master, and the master could do with him whatever he chose. And Paul reminds us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Peter would remind us we're bought with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to him. He has purchased us. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. Jesus Christ paid the price to buy us out of the slave market of sin and slavery to Satan and made us his own. And now we are to serve him as his bond slaves, to willingly place ourselves under his authority and recognizing that we belong to him, that he has purchased us. And so Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our life should not be about us, but about him. All that we are and all that we have belong to the Lord and has been entrusted to us as stewards. Paul would write again to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, everything that I am is simply the gift of God. The word grace is simply another word for gift. All that I am as an apostle, the salvation that I have and the ministry that I have and the gifts and the abilities to do this work that I have, everything that I have has been given to me by God. It's God's gift to me. And I made the most of it. But even my labor, that drive to use it for the Lord, was simply a gift of God. Paul's acknowledging everything about him is simply what God has given him. And so he would write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He said, the very gospel that I preach, the truth that I preach, I'm just a steward of that. God has entrusted me even with the message that I preach. And he's looking for me to be faithful with that which he has given to me. Peter would write that as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God has given to each of us gifts and abilities, they come from God and we're stewards of them. They don't belong to us. They belong to him. They've been entrusted to us to use for him. And so we are to do so as those who are good stewards, making the most of what God has given to us for him. And you'll notice also in the receiving of the master's wealth, it's his goods and his servants. But he says in verse 15, he gave to every man according to his several ability. The word several there, literally in the original, it is his own ability. So not only is it his goods and we belong to him, and so everything that we are and everything that we have has been given to us by God. It belongs to him. It's been entrusted to us. But he gave it to us according to the ability that he has given us to use it. So one received the 5 talents, and another only got 2 talents, and another only got 1. And as a reminder that as we have received from the Lord all that we are and all that we have, it's not all the same. We don't all have the same portion of the Lord's goods. We don't all have the same amount of time. You say, but Pastor, wait a minute. We all have 24 hours in a day. Yes, we do, but we are not all going to live the same number of days. There's people that died today that are much younger than you. They didn't have as many days as you have. There's people that will live longer than you do. They'll have more days than you have. We don't all have the same amount of time, the same number of days to serve the Lord. We have the exact number of days that God wants us to have. We don't all have the same gifts. Everybody's not gifted to preach or to teach. Everybody's not gifted to serve. Everybody's not gifted to show mercy. We all have different gifts. We have the gifts that God wants us to have. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same amount of money. We haven't all had the same educational opportunities. We don't all have the same IQ. Whatever we are and whatever we have, it's what God has given to us. It belongs to him. He's entrusted it to us. And we have just exactly what he wants us to have. And he has given us what he knows that we can handle. Paul wrote again to the Corinthian church. He said, who maketh thee to differ from another? And the answer is the Lord. And so what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. So why are you boasting? Why are you glorying as if you hadn't received it? Why are you going around boasting about what you have and you didn't earn it? You know, it was given to you by God and you're going to give account of it. I appreciated something that it was Warren Wiersbe that wrote this. But he said this, he said, if 5 talents were given to a man with minimal ability, he would be destroyed by the heavy responsibility. But if only 1 talent were given to a man of great ability, he would be disgraced and degraded. And so God assigns work and opportunity according to ability. And we're living in the period of time between Matthew 25:18 and Matthew 25:19, the time between Jesus' departure and his coming again. We have been assigned our ministries according to the abilities and gifts that God has given us. It's our privilege to serve the Lord and to multiply his goods. Pastors have failed because they have tried to step into shoes that they were not equipped to fulfill, that God had not prepared them to fill. You know, every pastor doesn't have the same abilities as a pastor. Why is it that some churches are larger than others and some are smaller? And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one factor may be the ability of the pastor to pastor the church. Some guys can pastor thousands of people and can maintain and keep a church going and it be what God wants it to be with lots of people, and others not so much. And sometimes we look at things and we compare ourselves among ourselves and we say, well, they must be better than, no. They have what God wants them to have. Believers have tried to step into a job or a task that God didn't equip them to do. They get frustrated and they end up quitting And sometimes even just giving up on serving the Lord altogether, not because they didn't have any ability, but because they were trying to do something God had not equipped them or called them to do. And no man knows exactly what it is that God wants you to do, what God has given you. You have to assess what God has given you, but everything that you are and everything that you have, God has given you all of that to serve Him. It's His, and it's to serve Him. And He has given you what He wants you to have. And so we can never boast of what we have as if somehow we were better than others. No, we just have different responsibilities from God. We can never feel inferior because we don't have what others have. Well, no, we have what God wants of that. You know, if I'm either boasting or if I am feeling inferior, I'm really speaking against God, because He's the one that has given me everything that I have. And so I need to understand that. I need to accept it from God, that I am exactly who God wants me to be. I have had all the opportunities to this point that God wants me to have. I'm in the place where God wants me to be. And so then, having received the Master's wealth, then I need to invest the Master's wealth. And that's the second part of this parable. The two, the one who had been receiving five talents and the one who had received two talents, they went and put it to work. He that received the five talents went and traded. That word traded is literally a word for work, for a job. He took what he had been given and he put it to work. And because he put it to work, it increased, it doubled. And the one that was given the two, he also put it to work, and it also doubled. And then there's the one that received the one, and he didn't do anything with it. He digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He did nothing with it. The two invested what the Master had given to them, producing more. The one did nothing with it and produced nothing. And again, we're to use what God has given us so that it produces more. But notice, more for whom? More for the Lord. It was the Master's wealth that they were working with. And so the one that had the five talents, when it's all said and done, he's got 10 talents, but it's still the Master's money. It's still the Master's wealth. It doesn't belong to him. He has doubled what the Master gave him, but it still belongs to the Master. And he's been working for the Master to enrich his Master. We have been left on this earth, and God has given us everything that he wants us to have to serve him so that he can be enriched, not us. It's not about us. It's not about living my life and doing my thing. It's about serving him, investing all that he has given me for his service so that his kingdom, his work is prospered. It's for the Lord and not for ourselves, to see souls saved and believers growing. And as a result of that, God is glorified. And that's really what it's all about. I mean, you can just boil it down to that. Everything that we are and have, we're to be using to see souls saved and believers growing so that God is glorified. There's a lot of different ways that we can work to that end, but that ultimately is what it's all about. That's what your life is all about. That's what my life is all about. And when we stand before the Lord, that's going to be the question. What did you do to help get souls saved and believers growing so that I was glorified? That's something that we all need to be examining our lives. You know, we haven't been saved and left on earth to do our own thing or enrich our own selves, but to do God's will in such a way that it enriches him. And so we have to be always asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? I am your bondslave. I am not my own. I belong to you. What do you want me to do? This time you've given me, these years, these days and weeks and months and years, they're yours. You've given them to me to use for you. What do you want me to do today for you to use the time you've given me? This money that I've got in the bank, this money that I get paid, it's not mine, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with some of it. God's going to say, the slave has to have food to eat and clothes to wear, and he's got to get around. I mean, some of it God does expect us to use to take care of our needs so that we can serve him. But again, it's his wealth, and the question is, what, Lord, would you have me to do with this money? What do you want me to do? You've given me these abilities. What do you want me to do with them? How do you want me to use them to help further the message of the gospel, to see more souls come to Christ and to help believers grow in the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to use what you've given to me, these abilities that you've given me? You know, when these guys that I assume have a gift of service because they're out here serving during this time of year, every weekend there's guys out here cutting our grass and trimming things, and they're trying to make things look nice. And I realize that, you know, we don't have to have facilities, we don't have to have this place to have church, but God has given us this for now, and it's even this is what God has given to us to use for him. But, you know, part of it is when people come in, they see and it looks nice, and so they're not, when you're coming to church, and if you drive up and the place is a wreck out there, the yard's a mess and everything's in disarray, and you drive up and it just, oh man, it's just deflating. And you come into church and, you know, your heart can be not right because you looked at the mess out there. But when you come in, it looks nice, and then that's one thing that doesn't distract you as you come in. So there's nothing wrong with that. And God has gifted people to serve in that way. But it's still about encouraging believers and even removing a stumbling block from maybe a person who's not saved, and they see our church grounds, and you know, if it looks a mess, that reflects upon our Lord. So there is something about, you know, taking care of things so it's not a hindrance to believers or unbelievers. But it's about serving God. Lord, what would you have me to do? You've given me these gifts, these abilities to serve you. How do you want me to serve in the church? Where is my place? And the place that God has for you, again, is going to be determined by the gifts, the goods, his goods that he has entrusted to you. And that's going to be some of your gifts, your abilities. And again, some of you can teach. Some of you have the gifts of administration, and we can put you in charge of an event, and you can run it, and you get everything done, and it's done neatly and in order. And when people show up for the event, it's not chaos, because you've got a gift of administration that God has given you. You have an ability to put things together and organize things and produce a program that has order and purpose, and it's edifying to people. God has given you a gift of mercy, and so you encourage people who are hurting, and you can sympathize with them, and you can be a shoulder for them to cry on, and they feel comfortable with that because they know you care and your heart is there. And not everybody has that ability to have empathy with people like that. But God's given you that. Okay, who's hurting? Who's God put around you that's hurting that you need to reach out to? God has gifted you to serve him, to be a blessing to others. And as you share the gospel with others, as you encourage believers, as they are encouraged and strengthened in the Lord, they're growing, God is glorified, and that's what it's all about. And I know that, you know, God doesn't call everybody into full-time ministry. I've said, you know, I don't understand that. I do understand it, but I don't understand it. I cannot imagine having to get up tomorrow and go to a secular job and not do what I'm doing because I feel like I'm wasting my life. But everybody doesn't feel that way because God hasn't called everybody to full-time ministry. But those of us that he has, that's the way we feel. Like, we got to do this because otherwise we're just wasting our life. But everybody doesn't feel that way. But yet there is something that God wants you to do in his church to serve him and to serve the church and to help the church grow. So what does the Lord want you to do? How has he gifted you? What is it that he wants you to be doing for him? We need to ask our young people, not what do you want to be or what do you want to do when you grow up, but what does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? And we need to challenge them to ask that question. And it may be a factory worker. It may be building ships down at the shipyard. It may be you know, cutting grass, being on a lawn crew or whatever. It may be being a housewife. It may be being a preacher or a missionary or a pastor's wife or a Christian school teacher. It may be any of those things. But the question is not what do I want to do, but what does God want me to do? And we need to encourage them to seek God's will for their lives, because that's what it's about for all of us. It's about serving him, using the time, the treasure, the talents, everything that we have so that the Lord is enriched thereby. And again, we don't want to be like the one who didn't do anything and saying, well, you know, I don't have much. I'm not very gifted. I can't really do anything, so I guess I just won't do anything. No, you have some ability. You may only be the one talent person, but that's okay. You know, as Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, so much of this comes out in his writing to that church I'm not sure why that is, but, you know, if the foot says, I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, you know, the body doesn't mean me, I'm just the foot, or I'm just the ear, and I'm not the eye. And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? God has set members, every one of them of the body, as it hath pleased him. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can't disparage anyone, nor feel inferior. We're all important. We're all essential to the work of God in this age. And so we have been entrusted. We have received the Master's wealth. And we have received the amount of wealth that he wants us to have, the things that he wants us to have, the things that he knows that we're capable of using for him. And then we are to take that and work with that so that his work prosper, so that he is enriched. And by the way, if we will serve him faithfully and invest what he has entrusted to us, it will produce fruit, okay? That's assured. And so then lastly, there is the restoring the master's wealth, returning the master's wealth when there was a day of reckoning. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There was a day of reckoning, a time of accountability. And again, the Lord is coming again. And when that day comes, we are going to stand and give an account of what we've done for him, how we have worked with what he has entrusted to us. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we've noted, I would just note again tonight, that word appear doesn't mean we're going to have an appearance in court. No, we are. But the word appear means we're going to be seen for what we were. We must all be revealed, if you will, before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything, what our life will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ so that we can receive the things that we've done in our body according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad, whether it was useful to God or not. And the things that were invested when we work for the Lord and we produce fruit for the Lord, those things will be rewarded. The things that were worthless as far as eternal value will just be burned up. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be declared. It'll be revealed for what it was, whether it was gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. For the day shall declare it, that day of judgment. And it will be revealed by fire. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And if a man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The picture that I have there, and I don't know that this is right, so don't take this for gospel. But in the book of Revelation, the eyes of the Lord are seen as like a flaming fire. And so the picture that I see there is that our life is set before the Lord, and his eyes view that, and they see it for what it is, but that flaming fire of his eyes tests it like metal is tested, like it's purified in a furnace. And so it burns, and everything that was not done for him is just burned up, and the things that were done for him, then when the fire stops burning, they remain, and that's what we have to give him to show for our life and what we'll be rewarded for. I don't know if that's what it's going to look like, but that's the picture that I have. But that's the idea, at least, that everything that was worthless in your life as a believer just goes up in smoke, and the things you did for the Lord will remain. And so both of those who were faithful were commended. Well done, thou good, thou profitable. That's a word for profitable, benefit. You did something good. You took what I gave you and you used it for my profit and you used it for good. And so you were a good and a faithful servant. You were faithful to use what I entrusted to you. And I note again tonight, he commended them not for their fruitfulness, but for their faithfulness. They didn't have the same results. They both had the same proportion of results, but the one that had five more, and the one that had two more. And again, he didn't say to the one that had two, why don't you have five more? He commended him, you took what I gave you, and you made the most of it, and it made more. And so I commend you for that. God is not asking you to do what he's asking somebody else to do. God is not looking for you to do the same thing that somebody else is doing. He's looking for you to do what you can with what he's given to you. And if you are faithful and use it wisely and profitably, you will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So again, God is not so much concerned with the results of our work. That's up to him. He's concerned with the faithfulness of our work. But if we are faithful, there will be results. And the faithful ones were rewarded with greater opportunity. Thou hast been faithful over many things. He called unto him his own servants. And you've been faithful in serving me. And so now be ruler over many things. You've been faithful as a servant. Now I'm going to make you a ruler. And enter into the joy of thy Lord. You get to come into heaven. You get to enjoy the blessings of heaven. And you get to serve me. But now you're going to be ruling in your service. Now, again, I don't know that I can give you this as solid gospel, but I think what the Lord is teaching us is that our opportunities to serve him in the millennial kingdom and ultimately the eternal kingdom will be based on our faithfulness in this life. So, you know, Brother Stallard said something about that in passing in one of his messages. You know, I can't remember where he said he hoped he was ruler over somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But, you know, somebody's going to be like the governor of the state of Virginia, and somebody's going to be like the president of the United States, and we're going to rule. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with him. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And by the way, Jesus said, those that are first now will be last then, and those that are last now will be first then. And you think, wow, man, somebody like Spurgeon, he must be going to be really high up there. And yet, if I understand what the Lord is saying, there's going to be some little old lady who was a faithful prayer warrior that's going to have a higher place than somebody like a Charles Spurgeon. So again, don't get discouraged, okay? Because there's greater opportunities coming if you'll just be faithful now. And I don't know what it's going to be for you or for me, but it will be what God wants it to be, and we'll be satisfied. But if we are faithful now, there's greater opportunities coming to us when we rule and reign with him. And then in eternity, there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the new Jerusalem, and his servants shall serve him. We'll be serving him forever and ever. Heaven is not about sitting on a cloud playing harps all eternity. There may be some of that. There no doubt will be times when we'll all gather together and have a worship service, but we're going to be busy serving him. Just like he created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, gave them a work to do, there's a work for us to do in eternity. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to dwell upon, and we're going to have a job to do for all of eternity. We'll be working for the Lord. But what we're doing now is impacting what we're going to be doing then. So it does make a difference what we do with what God has entrusted to us now. And then there's the one who received the one talent, and for reasons he says, because I didn't really understand, Lord, who you were. I knew that you were a hard man, verse 24, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, not good and faithful, but wicked, evil, and lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I had not strawed, and thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. At least I would have gotten some interest. And so he says, take the talent from him, give it to the one that had 10 talents, because unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. You did nothing good for me. And cast him in outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who was slothful was rebuked, and he was punished. He failed to understand the nature of his master. He saw him as a hard man taking from others. What a view. I mean, because again, the man here is the Lord Jesus. What a view of your Savior. What a view of Christ. Have you ever thought of him as being a hard master? I'm ashamed to say that there was a time when I was upset with him because I thought he wasn't giving me what I deserved. I wasn't really thinking straight, was I? Because what I deserve is hell. But I didn't have the opportunities. He didn't give me the opportunities that I thought I ought to get. And I remember sitting in my study at one point years ago and saying, Lord, you're not being fair. This is not right. And I say that to my shame. There was a point where I had to confess, God, I am so sorry. I was so wrong. I don't deserve anything. And I'll take whatever you give me and try to use it for you. And forgive me forever thinking that you are a hard master. Because I don't deserve anything but hell. And he gave his life so that I don't have to go there. And if I have nothing in this life, I have more than I deserve. And I've been blessed beyond nothing and had many opportunities to serve him, and so have you. So we should never be like this wicked and slothful and unprofitable servant and thinking hard thoughts about our God. He is not a hard taskmaster. He is a gracious and benevolent God. But this one had the wrong view of his master, and so he didn't do anything with what had been entrusted to him. And so he lost what he had been given and was cast into outer darkness. Some believe that he's simply here a reference to an unfaithful believer. Again, it was Warren Wiersbe who said, some feel that this unprofitable servant was not a true believer, but it seems that he was a true servant, even though he proved to be unprofitable. So Wiersbe's view was, this is a believer who just didn't do anything for the Lord, the one who was saved yet so as by fire. He goes on to say the outer darkness of Matthew 25:30 need not refer to hell, even though that is often the case in the Gospels. It's dangerous to build theology on parables, for parables illustrate truth in vivid ways. And it's true that we don't build our theology just on parables. And he goes on to say the man was dealt with by the Lord. He lost his opportunity for service, and he gained no praise or reward, period. And to me, that is outer darkness. Now, I'd have a hard time arguing with someone as, whatever the word is for Warren Wiersbe, eminent, but I don't agree with him. I think what he's saying is this is one who professed to be a believer, but again, his view of the Lord was wrong. You encounter people like this. They're not saved. They too, everything that they are and have has been given to them by God. But they have this false view of God. And they don't do anything for him. And they too will stand before him one day and give an account of what they have done with their life. And they've done nothing because they don't know or love the Lord. But when he talks about there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness, that is, I don't know of any place those terms are used to describe anything but hell. And so I think he is saying this is one who, and maybe even someone who is professing to be a believer, but they never did anything for God. They never had any appreciation for what he had done for them. They never did anything to serve him. And so when they stand before him, it will be revealed that they never were his. And they will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's your view of your God tonight? Do you ever think of him as being a hard, harsh master? Maybe he's called you to go through some hard things. And sometimes he does that, but he does it because he loves us and he knows that those hard things are necessary to grow us up. Matter of fact, sometimes it's the hard things that God uses to enable us, to equip us, to be able to do more for him. But it is ultimately all about serving him and glorifying him and enriching him. But we have been blessed to have what we have and to have the opportunities that we have to serve him. But secondly, what are you doing to serve the Lord? You've been gifted by God. What are your gifts? What are your abilities? What do you have? And have you recognized that it's all God's and it's just been given, entrusted to you to do his work, and what are you doing for him with what you've got? And what will he say to you on that day when you give an account to him? Will it be, "Well done, thou good and profitable servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now enter into the joy of your Lord and be ruler over many things." Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And again, this is a familiar passage that we've looked at tonight. We've heard messages on it. We've read it. We've studied it. We know it, but sometimes it is good to be reminded of it. And so, Lord, tonight, may we renew our commitment to serving you and to using what you've entrusted to us to further your work in this world, and that one day we will be able to stand before you and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we have made the most of the opportunities and the gifts and abilities, all that we are and all that we have. We've used it for you. And we thank you for the privilege of doing that. We don't deserve anything. But we have everything in Christ. And we thank you for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.